Well, a hymn like that always begs the question, do you belong to Jesus? Yeah. Right? That's never an assumption that we should make of everyone we encounter. The fact is, many people do not belong to Jesus. But if you do, and particularly this morning, as we will be discussing a very important topic, people who belong to Jesus live like they belong to Jesus. And that's particularly true of women who profess godliness. In his book, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper shares a response written from a teenager to the editor of the Minneapolis Star Tribune concerning the overwhelming difficulty it is to dress appropriately in today's culture. She writes, "As a teenager, what you wear is unfortunately becoming more important. Honestly, even I find some of the clothes I wear offensive. The letter you wrote in the Star Tribune spoke of girls being able to dress fashionably and sensibly. Show me how that's possible, and I'll do it. Most of my friends are not often comfortable with what is popular, but we wear it anyway. Standing out is just not always worth the struggle. Society tells us to be different, yet mainstream. How do you dress to please yourself, your parents, and your peers? You can't. Teens end up compromising their values to fit in. If we intend to make it through high school or even junior high without being tormented, we must dress to please our peers." Well, if this response represents current culture accurately, then you can imagine how difficult it might be for women today to contemplate the topic of modesty, especially when much of our culture's mindset has made its way into the life of Christ's church. It's a tragedy that many followers of Jesus Christ are taking their cues from a godless, Christ-hating world concerning their appearance and their dress, instead of walking according to the word of the Lord. So it's necessary, especially in our day, to consider what God's word has to say on this matter of modesty. Because, according to God's word, there is a certain kind of attire, and that's going to be a very loaded word for our conversation this morning. There's a very certain kind of attire that is right and appropriate for the woman who considers herself to be godly. As we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 this morning, we see two areas in which women in the church need to adorn or clothe themselves appropriately. Now, if you're a guest here this morning with us, you might say, so why are you picking on women? Well, because we picked on the men last week. And this is the thing that happens when you work verse by verse through God's word. You're going to run into passages that might make you uncomfortable. That's good, because it might mean that there's something that needs to change. We are not like Jesus Christ in perfection. So when we see areas that God's word points out, which it will if you're going verse by verse, we need to come to God's word saying, Lord, change me. And here we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where Paul has finished directing his attention to the men of the church, and now he directs his attention to the women of the church. There are two areas in which the women in the church need to adorn or clothe themselves appropriately. And we see beginning in verse 9 that they are to adorn themselves appropriately, first of all, in the way that they dress. Paul says in verse 9, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. In modest apparel. As we begin this morning, we see actually a connection being drawn by the Lord's apostle between what the women are to do and what the men are to do. You see the phrase that he uses there at the beginning of the verse, in like manner also. How is this instruction to the women in like manner to the instruction that Paul has just given to the men? Now, just briefly review, last Sunday we saw what Paul said to the men, that the men in Christ's church are to pray. But he emphasized it's not simply enough to pray. Prayer is good and right and necessary, but it's not enough. Their prayer, the prayer of the men in the church, is to be characterized by a certain way of life. Or to borrow the language that Paul is going to use of the women here in verse 9, the prayer of the men is to be adorned or clothed in a certain way. What is to adorn and clothe the prayer of the men in Christ's church? Right? We discussed two things last Sunday. Holy conduct and holy speech. Holy conduct and holy speech. The hands that a man is to lift up in prayer to God are to be hands that are clothed in conduct that is pleasing to the Lord. Like a metal worker. We have some metal workers in our congregation this morning. What does he wear when he goes to work? He wears these heavy-duty gloves so he doesn't burn or scald his hands. Like a metal worker constantly wears his gloves, clothing his hands to protect himself, the godly man will be constantly clothing his hands with activity that is pleasing to God. His hands are to be accustomed to frequently doing what's right. The same should be true of the tongue which a man uses to voice his prayers. It is to be a tongue adorned with right words, a tongue clothed in gracious words, in wise words, not a tongue that is covered with words of anger, not a tongue that is given over to disputing and arguing. And similar to the way that the prayers of men are to be adorned, if we want to use that word, the women in the church are also to be like adorned. The word you see here in the New King James translated as modest has to do with being appropriate for winning approval. Being appropriate for winning approval. There is an appropriateness or a modesty which ought to characterize women in the household of God. And not just simply within the walls of this building, but who belong to God, who are part of his household, who belong to his family, there is an appropriateness and a modesty which ought to characterize them, an appropriateness with which God is pleased. And that appropriateness should be demonstrated, at least in part, by what a believing woman wears, by her attire. And so we look, first of all, about the definition of appropriate attire. What is appropriate attire? That's pretty important for this conversation. Well, I want to get out of the way, first of all, wrong approaches to defining what appropriate attire is. First of all, there is what we would call the licentious extreme, or license. This is the extreme that says, the way you dress doesn't matter to God. You know, people might take verses like 1 Samuel 16:7 out of context. You know, this is where the Lord says to Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Right, you can easily twist that verse, can't you? You can twist it to say, well, God doesn't care about the outward appearance. Well, the Bible actually teaches that he does. For instance, our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, right? What kind of word is the word where? That's a word of location. Where your treasure is. This is an outward, external realm we're talking about. It's either earth or heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a connection between the outward and the inward. Another verse Jesus includes here, Matthew 12, verses 33 to 35. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. One more, Matthew 15, verses 16 to 19. Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Speaking to his disciples there. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. You listen to these verses. Does our Lord care about the externals? He does. Why? Because the external and the internal are connected. What is said or done on the outside reveals what is on the inside. As a wise, well-loved former president of my alma mater used to say, the tongue is the dipstick of the heart. And Jesus emphasizes that reality when he says, by a person's fruit, you will know them. You know, many people will often say, well, you shouldn't judge other people, right? Don't judge them. You don't know their heart. We don't know their heart, but we can see the evidence of their heart. So ladies, since Paul is laying this out before you in particular, though men aren't altogether excluded from application, would it be right to apply this principle to the way that you dress? Does the way you dress matter to the Lord? To the extent that the way you dress reflects what is in your heart, it most certainly does matter. So there's the licentious extreme, the idea that says, the way you dress doesn't matter to God. Well, there's another extreme, isn't there? Go to the other end of the spectrum, and here you find the legalistic extreme. The way you dress must adhere to this list. Now, in the Old Testament, God does give some detail about the way a woman ought to dress. It's not much, but it is significant. The main text you find is in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, where Moses says to the people, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. You know, so cross-dressing, does God approve of that? In no terms whatsoever. Now notice, the passage doesn't specify any details about what a woman's garments are to look like, or what dimensions are considered to be appropriate in that garment, or how much fabric ought to be worn, or other physical details. So sometimes, and sadly this happens in churches, this happens in some Christian institutions, people will create their own list of details that they believe is considered appropriate for women, and they expect godly people to hold to those details. Right? If you don't hold to those details, you're not godly. Now, this is the kind of thing you might find, for example, in a student handbook. And speaking of my alma mater, as a student at Northland Baptist Bible College, which I fondly, fondly remember, I grew up there, lived there many years of my life, but we were required to abide by a certain dress code. It used to be that men had to wear ties, button-down shirts, and khaki or dress pants to class, whereas the ladies were required to wear either skirts, which came at least to the knee, or dresses. Now, there's nothing wrong with dress codes themselves. The way you dress can certainly have an impact on behavior, and you've probably seen that in your kids, right? When they wear their Sunday best, that usually tames them from when they're wearing their athletic clothes. Well, in an academic setting where the administration wants the students to excel, a dress code can be very beneficial. But if adhering to a man-made dress code is in any way held up as the way to be approved by God, it's entered into the realm of legalism. To give any impression that dressing according to a certain man-made list makes you a good Christian or makes you acceptable in the sight of God is to venture into an unbiblical extreme. Because what is appropriate in the sight of God is not determined by the number of inches that a garment is, or by the kind of material that it's made out of. So wearing an article of clothing which comes to the knee does not in itself make you approved by God, just like wearing clothing that comes short of the knee does not in itself make you unapproved by God. Wearing certain kinds of fabric will not in itself make you acceptable in the sight of God, just like wearing other kinds of fabric will not in itself make you acceptable to God or unacceptable to God. But this is where we have to be very careful, right? The truth is always on the knife's edge. It can fall off one way or another very easy. These specific details are factors to be considered when discussing what is appropriate for a woman in the household of God. We'll see that in just a moment. But to create some kind of man-made law based on these factors is not what the Bible instructs us as we consider what is appropriate dress. So hopefully you see the difference. So we have to be careful not to come to the topic of what is appropriate attire from either a licentious extreme or a legalistic extreme. Those would be unbiblical ways of dealing with the topic. So what is the biblical way? What would be biblical descriptions or a definition of appropriate attire? Well, we see the Apostle Paul laying that out for us briefly in verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says that the women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, first of all, with propriety. Right? That's a word we probably don't use too often. Propriety. This is the Greek word eidos, which appears only one time in the New Testament, which makes it kind of hard to figure out what exactly it means. Right? There might be nuances that it has that we can't really grasp from the New Testament. Thankfully, there are other Greek manuscripts from classic Greek literature and others like Homer, where these words show up again. So you can sometimes compare them from other Greek texts and bring them side by side in the New Testament and hopefully get some kind of light. But as we look at the word eidos or propriety, I believe there's two different things this word communicates. First of all, it communicates a reverence or a respect. As one Bible dictionary describes it, it is the opposite of considering or treating something in a common or ordinary matter. For a woman in the household of God to dress in a way that is eidos, or that is with propriety, is to dress in a way that is not common or ordinary. Instead, a woman in the household of God is to dress in a way that communicates a reverence or a respect. There should be a reverence reflected in a woman's attire that is appropriate for specific persons or specific situations. It's an attitude that reflects upon circumstances such as who you are with, what you're going to be doing, where you're going. And this attitude is reflected by a person dressing in a way with respect to these circumstances. So there's an idea of reverence or respect in this word. There's also an idea of reservation, of being reserved. And I think that's the idea that the King James Version is communicating when it uses the word shamefacedness. Again, not a word we often use, but it implies that a woman ought to dress in a way that would not make her feel ashamed or embarrassed to do so. As one Bible scholar describes it, it means that which shrinks from overpassing the limits of womanly reserve and modesty, as well as from the dishonor that would justly attach thereto. Or in layman's terms, there should be an avoidance of wearing something that might push the bounds of what is appropriate for the occasion. There should be a reserve in the way that a woman dresses, an intention not to draw to oneself undue attention. So not only is appropriate attire to involve dressing with propriety, bringing these concepts of respect, reverence, and also reservation with it, appropriate attire involves dressing with moderation. Moderation. The word used here communicates the idea of showing good judgment and reasonableness in the selection of one's clothing, of demonstrating self-control in one's clothing. It's the idea of choosing the middle between two extremes. The old English word chastity might come to mind in this scenario. As one writer puts it, this signifies a command over the bodily passions, a state of self-mastery in the area of the appetites. In other words, it's choosing to not simply dress in a certain way because it feels good or because I just want to. A woman who belongs to the Lord will actually strive to resist those kinds of urges. She will view those urges suspiciously. She will recognize that her sinful flesh is likely at work in those urges, seeking to influence even the selection of the clothes she will wear. As another commentator defines it, he says that this word is that habitual inner self-government, with its constant reign on all the passions and desires which would hinder the temptation to a modesty from arising, right? So you see this language of self-control, self-governance, reigning in. That attitude should be used in approach to the way a woman dresses. A desire not to flaunt, not to go over the top, but to be reserved, to be self-restrained, self-controlled. And that self-government, that self-control ought to be evident in the selection of what a Christian woman chooses to wear. So let's consider an example that Paul probably has in mind as he's writing this, because you come to 1 Timothy chapter 3. At the very end of the chapter, he talks about behavior in the household of God, right? So in the context of the gathered church is probably the primary application that he has in mind here, though there are certainly applications to be made for life outside the gathered body that would be appropriate as well. But what should be the primary controlling factors for what our ladies wear, for example, when they come to church? I'm going to not focus on any one of you ladies in particular here, all right? But what should be the primary controlling factors in determining what you will wear Sunday morning? One of the things you need to first ask is, what am I coming to do? What am I coming to do? What would be the answer to that question? Well, in Bible-teaching churches, the answer would be, I'm coming to worship God. I'm coming to worship God. I am coming to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. There ought to be a reverence attached to such a purpose. There's certain clothing which communicates the reverence that is due the one we come to worship. There's also clothing that treats as common or ordinary the one we come to worship. So when you come to church to worship the Lord, should you, for instance, wear to worship the same clothes you would wear to the gym? Or should you wear to worship the same kind of clothes you would wear in the garden or in the factory? Or heaven forbid that you would wear as pajamas. Do those kinds of clothing communicate the reverence and respect due to the one we gather together to worship? I'll let you think about that. Another question that you need to ask is, who's going to be there? Who's going to be there? And as I look around this room today, I see many, you know, at least the people that I know, the people that I normally fellowship with, I see my believing church family. They're also coming to worship God. Does that play a role into the selection of clothing? Because I think it should. Should clothing choices be made based on what will draw the attention of others to God or to yourself? Right, some people treat church like their own personal red carpet. Now, I don't see that attitude in our people, praise the Lord, but that attitude exists in many, many supposed churches across our country. They come to make a statement saying, look at me! Look at my new outfits! Doesn't it look great? Well, we don't come to church to worship you! We come to church to worship the Lord, Lord our God, the Lord on high. So should you wear something that will not distract people from what they've come to do? You know, should you wear to church the same clothes you would wear to your wedding? It might be appropriate for a wedding, but it'd be kind of awkward in a church service. Or would you wear to church the same clothes you would wear to a fancy dinner? Do any of us go to fancy dinners where you like dress up to the 90s, you know, the nines or 90s nines? I think it still happens. It used to be common to speak of wearing your Sunday best. What if that Sunday best will draw undue attention your way and distract others from worshiping the Lord? That ought to be an important consideration in what you choose to wear. Because as we continue reading on in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, there's an approach to one's attire which characterizes the women of the world that should not characterize the women in the household of God. And he reveals it here at the end of verse 9. There is clothing which is appropriate, which is modest, which shows propriety, but there's also attire that is inappropriate. And Paul describes the attire here in verse 9. It says, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Now, a statement like this should cause us to ask several questions. Are these things that Paul has listed inappropriate or wrong in themselves? For instance, if you twist your hair into a braid, is that a sinful hairstyle? are things like gold rings, gold necklaces, gold bracelets, inherently sinful objects? Are pearls evil? Is expensive clothing in itself bad? I mean, whatever we think isn't necessarily the point, but when you look at what the scripture says elsewhere, that's not what Paul is getting at here. So why would Paul specify these kinds of things as inappropriate? Well, there's two possible reasons. Both of them are probably true. First of all, because in Paul's day, in that first century, in the Roman culture, the Roman Empire, the Greco-Roman culture, it was common for women of means to flaunt their wealth by an excessive display of these things. And they would do so to highlight the difference of class between them and their lessers. They would do up their hair. They would decorate with all kinds of gaudy ornaments of incredible value in order to make a statement saying, look at me up here, and look at you down there. As one writer states it, in the first century Greco-Roman culture, they would wear their hair in enormously elaborated arrangements with braids and curls interwoven or piled high like towers. You can think like Victorian England, right? You watch the movies from that time frame. But high towers and decorated with gems and or gold or pearls. Why would that be a problem for women in the household of God? Because in the household of God, in Christ's church, such distinctions are to be abolished. Union with Christ makes the rich mistress and the poor slave girl family members in equal standing with God. God does not look at the rich woman with greater favor because she is rich. And he does not look at the poor woman with lesser favor because she is poor. It is therefore inappropriate and wrong for a rich woman in the church to dress in a certain way that would draw undue attention to the social difference between her and the poor woman. There's another possible reason that this display might be inappropriate for Christian women. Studies have also shown that this excessive hairstyle and ornamentation was also commonly displayed by high-class courtesans, known as the hetairai. There was a big problem in Roman culture. According to one article, Roman wives all over the Roman Empire began adopting the dress, the attire of the hetairai. And by doing so, they showed contempt for their marriages and for their husbands. Instead of dressing modestly and being industrious in the home, they turned to lives of luxurious pleasure-seeking. They removed their veils. They wore the purple and gold see-through clothing of prostitutes. They donned pearls and gold jewelry and wore elaborate braided hairstyles. In other words, they dressed in a way that communicated in none too subtle ways that they were available. Now, we don't know if Paul is simply warning women in the church against dressing in a way associated with this conduct, or if in fact this kind of conduct was taking place among well-to-do members of the Ephesian church. He doesn't say. But the context in which the Ephesian believers lived certainly made this kind of excess inappropriate and immodest for women claiming to belong to the family of God. And that brings us to Paul's second emphasis of the text. First emphasis is not that women are to adorn themselves appropriately in the way that they dress, but that's not where he stays. That's not the only thing that a woman who professes godliness should be concerned about. Because you continue reading here, I'll start again in verse 9. He says that the women should adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, not with gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with what? With good works. In other words, the women of Christ's church, the women in the household of God, are to adorn themselves appropriately in the way that they live. You notice what Paul subtly does here? He opens up the meaning of the word adorn. He's not simply talking now about what should adorn the godly woman's body. He has now switched to talking about what should adorn the godly woman's lifestyle. Like a man's prayer should be paired with right conduct, appropriate dress must be paired with a lifestyle of good works. Just because you start dressing better doesn't mean that you're living the way God wants you to. Doing what is right, doing what Paul says, good works, good deeds is proper and is fitting for women if they profess godliness. There's an important underlying assumption here that these women are truly godly in the biblical sense of the word. Because who is the only kind of person who can be legitimately considered as godly? It's someone who is of God. It's someone who belongs to God. It's someone who's been made a child of God. The term godly is not a term for people who are simply nice or kind. Godly people are people who are in right relationship with God. People who reflect God's attributes and God's values in the way that they live. And who are the only ones who can reflect God's attributes and values in the way that they live? It's those who have been changed from enemies of God into children of God through faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the only ones who can rightly profess godliness. Those are the only ones who are able to do what is truly good in the sight of God. So if you're not a child of God here this morning, you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, repenting of your sins, then you cannot be truly identified as godly. But ladies, if you are a child of God, if God has caused you to be born again, if the Father has united you by faith with His righteous Son Jesus, there is a certain way of life that is appropriate for you. There is a kind of conduct that is fitting for you. There is a realm of activity which Scripture says God has actually prepared beforehand for you. And that is the activity of good works. A parallel passage to 1 Timothy chapter 2 is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. And here Peter writes, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this matter, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Now we understand, good works don't achieve godliness. The Bible makes that very clear. Good works do not earn a right standing with God. Good works are, however, the appropriate apparel which ought to clothe the woman who is truly godly. Ladies, good works should adorn your daily life if you belong to God. Good works should characterize your actions and your interactions with those around you. women who profess godliness are not going to live this same kind of self-focused, self-absorbed lifestyle that characterizes women who don't belong to God. Godly women are going to dress and live in a way that is appropriate, in a way that is becoming of a woman who belongs to the Lord. A godly woman will not make herself, and particularly her wardrobe, the priority of her life. She will make the welfare of others the priority of their life. She will make kind deeds and encouraging words to others the priority of her life. Friends, that is the proper attire for a woman in the household of God. That is the kind of appropriate clothing which the Lord approves. May our ladies walk in that admonition. Let's pray.